Blessed be the Lamb. We magnify you. We thank you, Father, that all things are spread at this table. We thank you for the redemptive work of Christ. The first portion that is offered to us is that of salvation, healing, restoration, and everything else that you provided in the atonement. Father, we praise you. Nothing was left out. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? We worship you, Father. We thank you for the person of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth that you've come to abide with us forever and to lead and to guide us into all truth. One that would be with us, a comforter. We magnify you, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you. We bless you, Father. All the glory, all the praise, all the honor. We thank you for our brethren tonight. All of our brothers and sisters in Christ that you've given us together in this family. We worship you, Jesus. Blessings and glory. Blessings and glory. Blessings and glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you take a few moments to greet somebody and say hi and bless them. And all of you that are watching out there, we bless you. We're glad that you've come in to church with us tonight. We just bless each other. Just go around and say hi and fellowship just for a few moments. Blessings to you. We're going to make opportunity for you to give. And those that are watching, we appreciate your faithfulness. It means a lot. A lot of times we'll do a teaching for the purposes of just edifying. It's really my intent to search my heart. It's never to arouse and bring forth some kind of sense of duty to do, but to give an opportunity in faith in much of our teachings concerning giving. But for the most part, most of you have heard and know and understand your part in stewardship. So I appreciate that. So we're going to pray. So Father, we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity in giving tonight. We thank you that not only do you meet the needs of the church, but first and foremost, according to your riches and glory, you meet the needs of the individual. And that is our heart's desire, is to see you come into the homes, minister to their lives, and prosper them. So the kingdom of God is also prospered. And we give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. If you have something tonight to bring, please bring it down. Marty, could you give us something else to worship with? And if not, just turn to somebody and say hi, and then you can be seated again. Amen. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much for your giving. Father, we worship you and bless you. We thank you for this promise of your coming. We give you all the praise and glory. Let your word be spoken in life and truth and in love. And Lord, we just speak blessings over the hearers of your word. We just pray that in Jesus' name, that it'll be unto them the manna that you desire for them to receive. That, Lord, the things that you will say to them personally, as in commentary to the things that they hear, will be even more important than the things that I say. But Lord, that you will continue to speak to their hearts. Guide us and lead us into truth. Thy word is truth. We give you all the praise and glory. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we can do all things through and by you, Jesus. And we thank you for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Whew. That song never gets too old for me. I tell you what, I just love it. It's just the speaking of where we're going. I mean, this is the shortest time. We make a lot over, and should the what we've been believing God for, affectionately calling and outpouring a revival for many, many years. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel, this particular one, the one that he preached and taught and demonstrated, will be preached unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So that will take place. There will be a generation that will meet that mark, and I'm just praying that we're the ones. Why not us? You know, why not now? But really, this is the shortest. It's the sliver. It's the very short sliver of time. The next big dispensation, whether you're a pre, mid, post tribulationist, it doesn't really matter. That's a short, very short-lived time. And then the next big one is 1,000 years of reign. And that's where he actually comes here and lives here on this earth. And I'm excited about that because I plan on being part of it. Amen. Hallelujah. And we're just going to talk about all that we did and, you know, the fight for Immokalee, the battle for Immokalee. We're going to enjoy those times. We're going to continue on. And you're going to have to humor me again tonight. I'm not trying to make little kids out of you, but you're going to have to humor me. We're back at Baz and Growls. Hallelujah. Baz and Growls. Yeah, that's the name of tonight's message. It's lesson two. Baz, B-A-A-S, plural, Baz. Like, okay, what do sheep do? Thank you. You guys are doing good. What do wolves do? They growl or howl. Okay, let me hear your best ba. Oh, you're wonderful. I tell you, I'm not trying to make fun of you. I hope you're not making fun of me. And what do wolves do? And they howl. Okay, we got a growl and a howl. So, but I just wanted you to picture what we're talking about. And we started last week on this, and we're going to go into some of what we did last week, but we won't get into the transition of how you can know the difference. And we got into some little particulars last week about how when you're invited by someone to go and participate, and maybe they're not part of the group. I don't know how to say that without it sounding, you know, I don't want it to sound like have arrived, but part of the group of ministers or maybe our church. You're invited to go visit. You're invited to go visit on a website. You're invited to read a book or listen to a men's ministry. Are there a number of ways in which you can actually begin to, not in a judgmental sense, in a critical judgmental sense, but in a judgmental sense by the Word of God, begin to say, okay, I can listen to this, but before I can recommend it, before I can say, you need to be hearing this person, are there certain things, are there guidelines scripturally? Well, the first guideline, and it's not even part of my notes tonight, but we didn't list this as the first one last week. We actually said this in second, but I would put this down as first. As John tells us in the book of 1 John, that we have an unction by the Holy Spirit, and we know all things. That doesn't mean that we have all knowledge. A couple things about your born-again spirit. It comes into effect as soon as it's born again. It arrives in creation as in a full consciousness of righteousness. You're created in full righteousness. You don't grow up as in getting more righteous. You're created in righteousness, Ephesians tells us, and true holiness. But your spirit person can be taught. That's why we've got the Word of God, and we've got, you know, the Holy Spirit to teach us. So an unction by the Holy Spirit is the first prerequisite, if you'll listen from the very beginning to sometimes even an invitation. You're thinking, you're saying that person, I really need to go listen to that person, or I really need to visit that church, or I need to really. And so it's important that we listen to the inward person from the very beginning, and not to be critical from a sense. And the other thing we said last week, and I'm kind of covering some notes from last week that I didn't know that I'd get into, is that we never want to be in a sense of the word like John. John came to Jesus and he said, Lord, and I'm paraphrasing, we corrected. There was a man that we saw casting out a devil. He doesn't follow. He's not part of our entourage. He doesn't follow us. So we rebuked him and told him, don't do that. And Jesus said, don't do that again, John. Don't ever do that. Just because they don't follow us or not part of our, if they're for us, then they're not against us. If they're speaking the word in truth in the name of Jesus, in my name, he said. So it's not that we develop an attitude of we have arrived, but it is a attitude that we're seeking after the pure vein of truth. We don't disdain those that walk in a less. There was another example we gave last week where Apollos, which was a great speaker, and the word said he was a man of the word, but he came, I believe it was to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla, which had been trained by Paul, when they heard him speak, they took him aside and explain to him the way more perfectly. This was a good, honest man. He was doing his best. He was doing everything he knew up to that point, and he was exhorting the people. But Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, sitting there listening, and they thought, you know, we need to talk to this guy. He's really sincere, very sincere, and he's on the right path, but he doesn't have it all. And so they'd gotten a lot. They had graduated a lot further with Paul. And so they took him, you know, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, they took him aside. They didn't embarrass him. They said, you know, explain to him the way more perfectly. Because up until that point, he was just teaching up to the baptism of John. So they took him aside and said, Apollos, man, you're doing a good job. But listen, there's a lot more. There's a whole lot more. So you'll run into a lot of people from time to time that have that kind of, you know, you're just so excited that anybody's on the walk. Well, I said through the years, I have, especially when I would read something or hear something about someone that is doing miracles, and that would just kind of like, not that miracles is the top priority for me, fellowship and relationship in Christ, righteousness, those all take a prerequisite at first, but just knowing that, you know, hearing the message and hearing a lot of people say, man, this guy is tearing it up in miracles, a lot of times it'd be real easy to gravitate and say, hey, church, look, listen to this guy. But it's always vitally important, and I'm saying this from a minister standpoint, but I'm also saying this to you as we are, as we have a big part in each other's life, that we check out everything to the point that we have, before we validate, that we're also saying, okay, I've checked this guy out, and we said there was a number of different things that we would get into and show you from Scripture how that you could not just go off of what some people would say. That's subjective. If you say, well, I have a poor witness about that guy, well, you could say that's subjective, but there is things from the Word of God that you could say, look at this, 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 and this. And we're going to get into that, but I don't know if we're going to get into that tonight, because we're going to kind of take a little bit more of a different route. Just in, again, underscoring, highlighting how important it is to walk in a level of discernment and to speak the truth in love. So, again, real simple questions, because you're a wonderful class. What do sheep eat? They eat grass, the pastures. Psalms 23, the Lord shepherds me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to do what? Lie down in green pastures. Those green pastures are the pastures of His Word, His fellowship. Now, another real simple question. Sheep eat grass. What do wolves eat? They eat sheep. Okay. Very good, Mavis. You graduated the top of your class. You can come up here if you'd like, because your answer is strong and first. Matthew 7:15. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read these. I will have you turn to Scripture in a little bit. Beware, Jesus said, of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. John 10:11, Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So that's just indicative of what the nature of a wolf is, what he does, and what the nature of a shepherd is. See, we are training. I see myself as a shepherd, an under-shepherd of him. Scripturally, that's what I am, Ephesians chapter 4, a call of a pastor. But I'm training. We're not just a church. We've said this many, many times. We're not a church, but we're a training center. We're training shepherds. We're training other ministers, men and women that have enough of the Word of God in them that, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that Timothy, give this over to people. Now I'm paraphrasing. Give this over to others that you can trust, who will also repeat this just as you have. See, Timothy was a man that was so trained by Paul that Paul knew that he could send Timothy into any place in the world and they were going to get exactly the exact same doctrine that Paul himself would preach if he would have been there. Wolves, now I'll say this, wolves will be defined in these teachings, because I think we'll have a two or three more. Wolves will be defined in these teachings as those that teach doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ and hide underneath sheepskin. Okay? Pretty simple so far, and it will continue to be. Now, here's some observations concerning wolves. Wolves can be well-known, okay, like everybody knows, or you can read about them, hear about them, watch them on TV. Or wolves can be unknown. Wolves can be foreign, like they're way out there someplace else, not here locally. Or they can be locally, okay? They could come among us. Wolves can also, here's an observation, according to Scripture, and we'll see this, wolves can start out as sheep, but in the process of time choose to change their nature. They can choose to change their nature. Some sheep have wolf tendencies. What do you mean by that? I mean that, in other words, they can bat, and truly they are by nature really born again, but they have wolf tendencies, and I'm not just talking about not loving. That goes on in the body of Christ at large all the time. See, you are born again by the Spirit of love. That Spirit is innate. In other words, it's there from the beginning. But it can be buried under metric tons of flesh. And Christians that have been created by the Spirit of love, that doesn't mean they love. Love is a choice. Love is obedience. Love is obedience to the Scripture. Love is not a emotion. Love is not a feeling. It can be felt, but love is far deeper than that. But I'm not describing wolves as not having love. Specifically, for the nature of what we're talking about tonight and kind of throughout this, is those who have a tendency to believe something and try to inspire that in others when it has the capacity to divert from truth. And I'm not talking about little pet peeve things, although that's not good either, you know, your little doctrines, but something that can turn the body, something that can confuse the body, something that can question the foundational principles by which we understand to be truth. So wolves can, sheep, they're, just because there is that tendency to have something in them that wants to kind of rebel and teach that rebellion to others, doesn't mean that they're not born again and that they're not, many of them, true Christians, but they have wolf tendencies, okay? That's enough said there. They have things that they believe and are apt to teach to others that can eventually devour themselves and other Christians. Remember, and this is important to remember, remember that if you are ate, you know, like gobbled up, if you are ate by a good intentional wolf or by a wolf of evil intentions, you're still devoured. How'd you get off track? Well, somebody with great intentions, but you're off track. Well, I got off, this guy was he knew what he was doing. And from the very beginning, he wanted to bring division, and he got us off track. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it was a good intentional wolf or an evil intentional. Once you get off track, once you're devoured, you're devoured. You're ate. Okay? Naive Christians are often quoted by saying, but they had the best intentions. Listen, some of the worst atrocities of humanity have been by those with self-described good intentions. I know this sounds horrible, and I'm certainly not validating. I think it's the most. I toured the Nazi camps of Auschwitz and Birkenau in Poland, but I can tell you this: if you read on the history of Hitler, the man was a maniac, of course, demon-possessed, but he believed that he was doing something wonderful for humanity. His thought process was, this is coming out of a good intention. Wolves, people with self-assertion of what they want to propagate, not all of them know that they're wolves. Many of them don't. But it doesn't matter either way. The scripture gives us ways to deal with them. Where are we at? Why are you? Because I'm growing up a body. I'm not addressing an issue. I can tell you that, and thank God. But if I was addressing an issue, I believe the Lord would give me the grace to do it. But we're preparing. We're preparing. Continue to prepare the foundation. I remember years, it's been a number of years ago now, that Brother Tim Stemple, a man that is to many of us a father of the faith, and has been to Dave Roberson a right hand for many years. I remember him saying to us, he said, the seed is to never come above ground. The seed, and I'll explain that in a moment. He was talking about, and I can't go into all of the everything behind the scenes, but there was at one point a toleration in the churches, and I'm talking about the churches of which we're part of, a constituency, a fellowship, that in years gone by, and it did great detriment at times, in a spirit of walking, the thought was walking in love, and there would be those that would rise up to gain attention to themselves. And I'm talking about not here specifically. I'm kind of referring this to even under Pastor Dave. And they would draw people away. And because of the spirit of love that Pastor Dave walked in and the entire ministry walks in, it was difficult. There were some things that happened that were just very difficult for people. The Holy Spirit, out of certain experiences in which he continued to give the victory in each experience, the Holy Spirit brought Pastor Tim to a place where he began to speak, and the Holy Spirit began to speak and say this, because of the maturity of where this message has come to and where we are going in doctrine, is that the seed is never to be allowed to come above ground anymore. And what does that mean, Pastor? It meant that in times past, when someone would have a faction and they would draw attention with their doctrine, not that they were going through a trial or tribulation and they needed extra comfort or care, that's different, but with their doctrine, they begin to cause that because of where we're at and the straight line course into revival, that the seed was never allowed to come above ground anymore. In other words, I can't stop it from being in someone. I can't demand you to believe like I believe. That I can't. But when it gets above ground is when it starts growing and it starts cultivating or bringing people around it to its attention. And the Lord said, to that level of maturity, it's never allowed on the walk that you're on to go to a place of maturity anymore. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean you go and shake somebody or have a physical altercation with them. It just means by the word of God that we're speaking, those things are cut off from the very beginning. In other words, there's not a blindness that you say, oh, I know that there's, and thank God again, I'll tell you, I'm not speaking out of an experience here. There's not a blindness where you put on your, you know, a blinder like you put on a horse where you say, well, I know they're drawing people aside over there. You know, I know they've got four or five families that they're teaching something that is not what we teach here, but let's just walk in love. That's not that's not where we're at. We're disciples on a collision course for a revival, and those things are addressed by the Word of God immediately. Hallelujah. So we understand that and where we're going. I remember, and this sounds bold, but I remember, and this validates how precious this this walk is. Not that we have to be the protectors. We're not the, you know, I'm not the guardian of the galaxy. I'm not somebody that says, okay, you know, I got to protect you. You're protected by the Holy Spirit. But at the same sense of the word, understanding the level of maturity that we're at. I remember a few years ago, it wasn't that long ago. I don't know if three, four, five, time goes by so fast. I remember Gary standing up at a conference and saying, in love, but in boldness, he said, and this might not be verbatim, but he said, there's someone that I've already addressed at this conference of what you're telling other people. And I knew kind of what it was, and it just would, if they got to say and had, you know, their sit downs and lunch, and because that's what we all do afterwards. Christians don't drink, so we go out and eat. So if that person got his opportunity, he would continue to spread this fallacy that would eat like a canker. Even Gary said this, I've already told you privately, don't share with anyone. And if I hear that you shared with anyone, if anybody comes up to me and tells me you've shared what I know that you're propagating, I will call your name out and expose you in front of the whole conference. That's our loving Gary did that. That's love, okay? That's true love for them and for the body, okay? And I'm not talking about little things. I'm talking about things that can eat like a cancer, okay? Understanding a macro for all of you that love the Word of God, and I know that most of you really do, and some of you are avid studiers of the Word. Understanding a macro, that's a far examined overall view of the New Testament, it's good to understand it like this. It is offensive and defensive weaponry combined. The apostles not only taught sound doctrine, but spent a great deal of their time warning against those internally and externally that would creep into the church and destroy the foundation. Okay? So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Then you get the Acts of the Apostles. Then you go through Romans, Romans being, you know, it's the legal book of how we've come from the law into salvation. Galatians, Ephesians, you know, you go into all those, you know, all Corinthians, all of them, you get the Thessalonians and the Timothys and all of them, you'll find underlining in all of them, they were not only sound doctrine, but all of the apostles, Paul and Peter and James and all of them were continually telling and warning the church of what was possible. It wasn't just offensive. It wasn't just good doctrine, like feed us more. They were also saying these are possibly and can and will, especially in the last days, creep into the church. So you'll find that almost half of what they say in some books is talking about what can negative, it's not just positive, but it's not negative even when they're warning, but if you put it in a negative category, like saying that's negative to talk, listen, they weren't talking about people, they were warning the church. They weren't talking about people in a critical sense, they were warning the church of what was coming and what could be in existence. A Christian that chooses only to focus on the positive and never garrison themselves against the war of deception is an immature Christian. If they're just like, okay, Pastor, let's just talk positive here and let's just, you know, let's not think about that, you know, there's a possibility of a continual discernment that I have to walk in. That's an immature Christian. That's a most of you don't know who Mary Poppins is. Do you know who Mary Poppins is? She's a very naive. Yeah. Everything's so good. Okay. Let's just talk about for a few moments, and I know I'm just kind of introducing. We haven't given a lot of scripture, but still, this is good for our understanding, and it is scripture. It is the essence of the teaching, of the message of scripture. Let's talk about the multifaceted dispositions. I'm not trying to be fancy. The multifaceted dispositions of God. Multifaceted. And I'm talking about disposition as your father, how he portrays himself at times. If we don't understand this, we'll be naive and vulnerable to the future attacks or ploys of Satan. Now let me say this, God is tender, here, listen to this, and you'll agree, God is tender towards his children, but he's adamant and sternly serious about our growth, isn't he? We understand that. He's loving, he's very loving. As your shepherd, and I'm glad I wrote this down, my desire is to be tender towards you, but to be adamant towards your growth. Candy and I love you guys so much. The eldership here, we love the people here, but we're adamant, you know, about how serious it is to grow in God. You'll often hear me say, like I said Sunday, get here for pre-service worship, get here, but at the same time, I want you to know how appreciated you are. If you're not here at pre-service worship, you're never thought as, oh, when I'm shaking your hand or hugging you, you're just a little less than the rest of us. That's not the attitude here. Every one of you are so appreciated, absolutely, because we're on this walk together and we're going in, and that is the heart of the Father. That's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of who we are. So that's the tenderness and the compassion. God is tender and he's compassionate towards sinners, but he hates the sin that is destroying their lives. Now we understand that. That's easy. God loves the man working in deception, but he hates the deception that they're using that can lead people away from truth, okay? God loves the person that has the capacity to lead others astray, but according to Scripture, now here's where we're getting to. Even with those who have good intentions, when they start to propagate doctrines that can lead people astray from the foundation, according to Scripture, he always deals very sternly, very harshly in these matters. Remember this, you can't train a wolf. You can't train them. So there's no training them. You just absolutely have to be converted. Or if they're a sheep and they're having a wolf tendency, like they baa, but under their baa, there's a horse growl. Like, hey, are you okay? Or you got laryngitis or what? And you seem like there's a lot of love in you, but every once in a while I see something come out that just doesn't reflect, okay? You cannot adapt a sheep's wolf doctrine to keep them from being offended. And that goes back to what I was saying. In other words, as teachers of the word, now we have to walk in love, but I'm describing a disposition of the word, and we'll look at that in just a moment from Paul's perspective. If a sheep has a wolf disposition or has the ability to lead astray, you cannot try to adapt or bring their doctrines in and pacify them just to keep from having an offense. Some offenses are going to take place, no matter what. Case in point, you've heard me say this before. Our two worship leaders, young men, that was about two years ago. So they're 2 or 3 years ago. So they're even, you know, they're more developed now, but they're, you know, they're less then. And so a man that used to visit that was a worshiper, he would really, I'm not saying he put on a show, but he was very demonstrative in his worship during our services. And that was fine. I love to see somebody really be exuberant. And he would visit from time to time, and he would want to, you know, take me out to lunch or this, and I could tell that we had doctrinal. Now, I'm not a person that likes to fight with people. I really like to get along. If you say stupid stuff and I know it's stupid, as long as it's not stupid enough to really, you know, send you to hell or mess up other people, I'm just gonna let it just go, you know, because there's a lot of stupid people. I mean, there's a lot. If you're a person that just wants to have a contention about everything that somebody says, you're gonna be just fight. You're just gonna wear yourself out fighting all the time. So it's best to just kind of, you know, if you can, let it go. And so I would just let a lot of stuff go. And so he had his pet. He had his little pet though. Doctrine. One of them. So after a service one day, you know, he said, "Can I speak to you and your worship leaders?" And I said, yeah, you sure can. And he said, so I brought him up here. I was just Harry and Robert. And so you remember it, Robert? Yeah. So also their dad was there, which was good. So there was just, you know, there was just, four or five of us. So he just went into some kind of thing like, he was complimenting us, but he was trying to manipulate us, and he was saying it is so good that to be in a church of true worship, and you guys you understand who you are. And he goes, I've been around people that believe that they're part of the body of Christ, that they're part of the bride of Christ, and that thank God you guys understand that you're not a bride. That takes away from our masculinity, and that's not who we are, and that's not what the Bible teaches. And so he went on and on for just a minute. I said, wait a minute. No. I said, no, you're not going to bring that in here. Don't try to, you know, that's not going to go over here. And he was like, you're my friend, you know, like, but it was like, we might as well stop this now. Just go ahead and stop it now. Don't pat him on the back and say, you know, I appreciate your opinion, because now he's trying to sow into my worship leaders. And so then I began to give him scripture on the bride of Christ and this, that, and the other. And he goes, yes, but we're men. And I said, oh, my God. I said, look, I said, the Bible, I mean, Psalms 91 says, under his wings he shall cover us, and under his wings shalt thou trust. But I said, that doesn't make God a chicken. I said, it's an allegory. We're a bride. We're a bride, man. And he was like, he just got up and walked. We went out, you know. But it's been. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Foolishness, when it's cut off at the root, well, then people just leave. Well, that's better. It's better to have people leave than to stay, and you nursemaid them. And said, we don't want to offend them. Jesus offended people all the time. In love. I mean, it was his objective. Let's look at some scripture that just never, ever, well, this one gets by. I mean, this one's brought up, but so many of them are not. Matthew 16:22, you can turn there if you want to. Otherwise, I'll just read it. Matthew 16:22, this is just an example of where Jesus was at. And of course, the disciples, in good intentions, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, that's Jesus, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, I'll give you a couple things here. Of course, Peter was not born again, but this is indicative of so many Christians that do not meditate. He said, you don't savorest the things of God. In other words, he had not savored them or meditated them. He did not know what he was speaking. He spoke right out of his soul. His intentions seemingly were good, that he wanted to save the Lord from where Christ had just, we didn't read everything there in Matthew 16, but he's telling them, I'm about to go into Jerusalem and suffer, crucified, resurrected. And Peter takes him away and he begins to rebuke him. I remember in school, one of my professors said the Greek actually bears out that Peter was just cussing. He's just cussing. And he's just telling the Lord off, like, you're not going to do this. And the thing of it is, Jesus did not say, Peter, you have got the best intentions in the world. And I really appreciate you trying to help out. He just went right straight to the heart of the thing, and he knew that Satan was behind his thoughts. He was being a he was a puppeteer, actually using the words, actually using Peter's entire being and speaking through him. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Now, I know Peter thought, wait a minute, whoa. I thought maybe the Lord was going to hug me and say, oh, Peter, you love me so much. 1 Timothy 5:20 says this. Now, this is one of those ones I said that it's hardly ever practiced in the church world today. Now, this was Paul's admonition to Timothy as a pastor. He said, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. When is that practice in the church? Now, I'm not talking about, he's talking about those killer sins, those deal-breaker sins, and he told Timothy, again, I'll read it for you, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Is that practice in the church today? I don't think so. 2 Timothy 4, 1 says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. No, oh, I'm sorry. I skipped on you. Okay, go to Titus 2:15. I thought I was still reading out of Timothy. My mistake. Titus 2:15. Now, this is another one of Paul's spiritual sons that was pastoring a church on the Isle of Crete. And Titus, a very, very, very powerful book, short book, but very powerful. The Cretan men were very, very, they were just rednecks. I mean, redneck. He talks to them about not being drunkards and strikers and womenizers and just, you know, good old rednecks that needed to get saved. But he says to Titus in Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He's talking to him about these people that he's been sent to pastor, and these stubborn redneck guys that just were out there. Let no man despise thee. I'll read it again. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. What authority? All the authority, not of human authority, not in your gestures, not in the loudness of your voice, not in like, you shouldn't question me, but in the authority of the power of the Word of God, in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And he said, let no man, after he says that, after he says, rebuke him, then he says, let no man despise thee. Well, I'm thinking, after you rebuke somebody, somebody's usually going to despise thee. But the word despise here means this, deappreciate. It means to despise as in disrespect. What Paul was saying is, speak it straight, speak it truthful, speak it with the authority of the God-given rebuke, so that none of them disrespect you as being a man of God that doesn't have the guts or the gumption to absolutely speak the word. What he was saying is, they will disrespect you if you're not, if you don't stand up and speak the truth in the authority of God. That's pretty powerful. They may be offended, but they will not despise you for being a coward to stand up for the truth. That's what Paul was saying. Timothy, don't be a coward. Titus, don't be a coward. Speak the truth. Let no man despise thee. Too many preachers today are despised by their congregations because they are not man enough in the spirit to speak the truth in love. They may hear the amens. They may hear the amens of their congregants, but deep inside the people disrespect them because they know that they're weak in their message of truth. Understanding the multifaceted disposition of God is very important. And I say that to say this: God is not moody. But when I talk about the disposition of God, we have to understand how that He wants us to truly get this, and we've underscored this many times through the years, to be a discerning church and to discern everything around us and to discern where we're at, where we're going, and what at times we'll try to invade. And to know that God works. See, here's the thing. If you don't understand that God is, He's your Father, but as your Father, He's the one that He loves you. He's very tender and compassionate towards you, but He also wants to build inside of us a disposition of a stalwart, strong, discerning. That's why we'll have services or teachings where the presence of God is so sweet and His love runs like a river and the minister's word just drips with the mercy and the compassion. And I'm not saying this making fun. We'll have these services where the compassion of God and the love of God towards us, and all we think about is love. It's love. It's love. And it's all about love. And it is all about love. It's all about love. But then we will have services where there will be a strong and a stern warning that goes out to the body of Christ, and the words used and the disposition at times can seem harsh, and it can seem to some people and someone like, where's the love? Where's, because don't you just love those love services and all the promises and all the, and man, I love that one song Candy was using during her time, and the ladies did great Sunday, didn't they? Oh my God, it was so good. It was so sweet, so wonderful, and truth. But multifaceted. What are you talking about, multifaceted? Daddy God is a lot of things to all of us. He's not moody, but He's multifaceted in His love is wonderful. It's so sweet, and He wants us to love everybody, but He also wants us to have a disposition of discernment and discerning the possible wolves. Okay. I'm a grandpa, you know that. I'm Papa, okay? And man, the grandkids are, they're incredible. You know what somebody said, and I agree with them, if I knew how wonderful grandkids were, I'd have had them first. They're just great. And I'm telling you, it's just, you know that we have them over just every weekend. We'll have a different set. You know, so we have Ambers, and then with Ambers come a lot of our Hispanic. I hate to use adopted. You know, Homer's giving me the, yeah. And I hate to use adopted because they're more than adopted. They're ours. We've had them since they were, you know, born. So with Ambers come also some of our Hispanic grandkids, and then Davy, our youngest, then we'll keep them on another weekend. And, of course, that's our Haitian delegation. Hallelujah. So that's wonderful. Hallelujah. So we get to... And, you know, for the most part, they're all still small enough that they sit on Papa's lap, except Joe. Now, Joe's as big as Papa almost. Joe used to have me I used to carry him out to the car. It was a tradition. I would carry him out of the car. And just up until about a year or so ago, he wanted Papa to carry him out of the car. It looked like one grown man carrying another grown man. I finally had to say, "Ooh, Joe, I don't know, buddy." He would stand up on the hassock, and I would pick him up, you know, and I'd be like, "Ooh, I got to do more squats, brother." Now, everybody still sits on Papa's lap. You know, all except Joe, but Joe's the most loving kid. I mean, he comes up, and he wants me to love on him and kiss on him, and so he's loving. I just can't hold him on my lap anymore. That's the only thing. That's the problem. But, see, they're all sitting in there, and the girls will be sitting in there, and a lot of times they'll be sitting on Papa's lap in my chair, and we'll be watching TV, or we'll do whatever, and that's the greatest, you know, part of my world. But, now, let's say, for instance, I'm their papa, and I'm loving on them, but here's a little parable. Now, what if, and this is never going to happen because he's our protector, but what if the front door just swings wide open, and some man just comes right in and just starts beating them? Physically abusing them, like hitting them like he'd be hitting on another man, just to the point. Well, at that point, see, if you think, well, if you're thinking real spiritual, like, you'll just stand up and say, "In Jesus' name," and they'll fall down. If that's you, that's okay. You keep that. That's fine. I'll probably say Jesus while I'm doing everything to physically. What would you do? If I had to, I'd kill them. They say, "Pastor, that's horrible." Well, listen. Papa has gone to another disposition. He's still Papa that loves them, but Papa now has self-defense is not murder. Killing someone in war is not murder. Your police officer, when he shoots somebody in defense, that's not murder. You need to know what murder is. Murder is not none of those things. It's not any of those things. But Papa would not, I would do everything I could to immediately cause that person to be incapacitated. I mean, I don't think my fist would do it fast enough. If I could reach for something or do something, I would hurt them seriously, real fast. Well, okay, got it, Pastor. We got it. We know you hurt them. But I'm telling you that to say this, the disposition of your father is he loves people and he loves us, and we'll have those sappy services that we're just, "Oh, God, it's all about love." But you will also understand there's another disposition of the father that says, "To the wolf that would destroy my sheep, I have another disposition towards them." And he still loves them. He still loves them. But let's look at the man that wrote the chapter on the definition of love. You know, that's Paul, of course. That's 1 Corinthians 13, and we're not going to read that chapter. But he wrote what love is, and so we know where his disposition was. But let's turn to some scripture, and let me go to my notes here. So we're looking at his writings. How did Paul deal with those who had the capacity to destroy the church and to cause people to walk away from the faith? Go to 1 Timothy 1:18. Okay, doing pretty good here. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Paul. He wrote the love chapter, but Paul was a man that was not scared to name names, okay? And we live in such a era, and I think it's very important that you're careful, you listen, you're not overly bold, but you're bold when you need to be. You're not bold to impress people to say, "Oh, he's a real bold preacher." But look at 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul says this, And he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And Timothy, of course, is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." That's pretty strong. Pretty strong. Hymenaeus was thought to be a member of the church at Ephesus. If you'll do any studying on it, you'll find out that he was thought to be a member of the church at Ephesus, who rose up as a teacher, and Alexander was his accomplice, or maybe his understudy, but he was the main person, because you're going to find him also mentioned in 2 Timothy as well. Paul refers to them as having made shipwrecked their faith and was no doubt contaminating the body of Christ. It does not mention here what they were teaching, but we have a better indication in Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, these are in my notes. It is important to note that this is the second time in Scripture that we have record of Paul delivering someone over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul judges and instructs the church to judge a man who is in the church and committing open fornication. Paul's concern was the leaven of sin that would spread like gangrene in the body if judgment was not rendered. Now, that's the second time that we find, I don't have any visions, aspirations, or desires to turn anybody over to Satan. I'm not waiting for the day that I feel like I have that go-ahead. That's not what I'm looking forward to. What I'm wanting us to see is that here mentioned that Paul turns these two men over to Satan because they were having a destructive effect upon the body. And as I mentioned here, which we've read and studied before in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man in the church, the Bible said it had his father's wife. Well, hopefully that was his stepmother. But nevertheless, the problem was not that sin was going on. The problem was the validation of those that were an authority, that they weren't stopping it, or that they were not. You can't make somebody stop doing anything. But what the whole essence of 1 Corinthians 5 was, that the church was dismissing it without doing anything about it. In other words, because the way that Paul goes on to talk about it, he said, if a brother be called a brother. In other words, you know, I've got family members. I've got family members that live a homosexual lifestyle, but they're not claiming, you know, they're not claiming to be. Man, I will eat with them. If I see them at a family gathering, I'll sit down and talk to them, love on them, I'll hug them. That doesn't bother me. Christ loves them. The problem is this, when one, as Paul said, and we're not in that chapter, but he says if they call themselves a brother, if you flip hamburgers with them while they're testifying to you that Christ has something, we've got something going on, then you're sending a message to them that you're validating them. That, okay, I agree because I'm fellowshipping with you. It's okay if they say, you know what, I'm messed up. I know I'm messed up. I'm not going to church, and I don't even claim to have anything with Christ. That's not a problem to sit down and eat with those people. Paul said, this guy is flipping hamburgers with you guys on the weekend, and nobody's doing anything about it. So he said the whole essence was, this is a leaven that will leaven the whole lump, and it will spread through the body. Again, Paul addressed, when Paul sent that letter back, we don't have that guy's name, but when that was read out loud, how many of you know everybody knew who he was talking about? I mean, it was like, hey, I don't know if they were sitting in the service when that was read. Good thing about it, in 2 Corinthians, the guy does repent and he gets restored. Okay. 2 Timothy 1, this is our loving Paul. 2 Timothy 1:11 says this. So he's writing to Timothy. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed and persuaded to believe that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which is in us. And he wanted him to know this. This thou knowest. And he wanted to remind him that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom Phrygilus and Hermogenes, and he names these two guys, that they were turned away from it. It's important, had turned away from Paul, and evidently they had been part of the church, but they had turned away from him. It's important to understand that Paul was not personally offended at these men and wanted to destroy their reputation. His mentioning of their names specifically would provide valuable information to Timothy at Ephesus of who stood with Paul and what their motives would be if they visited the church. Do you see that? He actually, now these are separate guys from the other two guys that he turned. He said, these guys, he names names. Listen, if I was a guy that was traveling with Paul, I'd never want to backslide because he'd put your name in print. And he didn't do it because he was mad, as in offended. Everything that he ever did was to protect the sheep from baying wolves, wolves that bay, and would pretense. And he gave Timothy this information so that Timothy would know, these guys are not part of us. They're not standing with me, Timothy. They took off. His mentioning of their names again specifically would provide valuable information to Timothy at Ephesus. Paul's second mention of Hymenaeus, this time it appears that he has a new accomplice, and this is also in 2 Timothy 2:14, and it says this, of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearer. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto ungodliness. And of their words, as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Now I'll just mention before we read 19, verse 19, that this Hymenaeus now has another accomplice. Now you'll read some commentaries that say this could be another name for the same guy, but other ones, many of them, scholars will say this is a different, this is not Alexander, this is Philetus, this another guy that was part of, and they'll tell you that all these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander, they were all part of the church. History has them part of the church at Ephesus, and they were part of probably Timothy's original church. You gotta understand that church was really big. It was one of the biggest churches in the New Testament. Maybe it was bigger. It was maybe as big or bigger than the church at Jerusalem. I like certain things I've read by Rick Renner. He said that in the first several months of Timothy's appointment as pastor at the church at Ephesus, that Ephesus grew by tens of thousands of Christians. So Timothy's there as a pastor. He's got a lot of problems, or he's got a lot of challenges, and these kind of guys were some of them. And it says in verse 18, again, I'll read it, these guys, he names their names, and these are these are six different, no, there are five different guys. Hymenaeus is mentioned twice. But there are five different guys that Paul just actually puts their name in print and says, you got to watch out for these guys. They're either not with me anymore, they don't believe what I believe, they've turned away, or they're teaching stuff that will destroy the body of Christ. And here we get a more specific of what these guys were teaching. He says in 18, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. And then he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he says this, it's very important to understand what these guys were teaching. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This time, Philetus is mentioned with Hymenaeus. Here, Paul specifically at this juncture in 2 Timothy identifies what these men are teaching. They are teaching that the resurrection had passed already. And it's thought by numerous places I've read, it is thought that they were teaching a parallel of what then was known as the Gnostic gospel, or it had its roots in, it even had its roots in the Sadducees. Sadducees belief. Remember when Jesus was having, a showdown with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were trying to stump him with that whole example about there was a woman among us that was married to one man, and then basically she goes on through, and each one had her to wife, and nobody could raise up seed, and I think there were seven brethren. And so if they weren't lying and this woman was married to seven men and all of them died, I would check the water. I would check the food. Something was not right. I mean, seven guys in a row. But nevertheless, they were trying to stump Jesus because the word says they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels, and they did not believe in spirits, and they did not believe in the resurrection. Well, these guys here were teaching that the resurrection had passed. It has been stated that they preached a doctrine that there would be no future physical resurrection in the church. They taught that the only resurrection was spiritual when an individual was enlightened out of spiritual doctrine. So they twisted the words and they said, okay, the resurrection that really Christ has taught us is no physical future resurrection, like we're not all going to be caught up with the Lord, or we're not going to have a future in eternity. And I don't get all that because I haven't studied it far enough, because I don't know what profit there is to trust in Christ if in this life it's just this life only. It's worth living for him in this life because of all the joy, but my God, he saved us that we could be sons and daughters for eternity. That's the whole joy of where we're going. The problem was with their teaching is that it had no future reward, and it also had no, if you believe there's no resurrection, it also carried that there's no future judgment. And if there's no judgment, there's no consequence for a sinful lifestyle. And that's why really when Paul said, it makes sense, you know exactly what he's saying when he says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, let everyone that nameth, right after he names these guys, he said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. No doubt this doctrine was promoting sin in the sense of the word, just like our hyper grace messages today, hyper grace teachers, they would probably debate you and say, we don't promote sin. We don't tell you, go out and fornicate, go out and have an adulterous affair. We don't promote that, not in a direct sense, but you do promote it when you take away the consequence for sin. If you say, there's really no consequence, you're born again forever, no matter what you do, yeah, it's not really nice, and God probably doesn't really like it that much, but you're still his, no matter what you do, as long as you do it, and as forever. When you take away, here's the power of the flesh. When you tell the flesh there's no consequence for sin, the flesh is a horse runoff. It's a horse run. Well, I just serve the Lord because I serve the Lord because I love him first. But I know this, 1 Corinthians 9:26. I know this, 26, 27. I know this, that as Paul said, I keep under my body, lest I, having preached to others, I myself find myself as a castaway. That's the word castaway is the word reprobate. Paul said, you know, I can do all this, and still at the end, if I don't keep my body under subjection. So these Gnostics or these people, Paul was saying, they're preaching, there's no future judgment. When you tell the church there's no future judgment, you've taken away the power of sin. This is why Paul said, let everyone that says Jesus, you'll know that they really know him if they depart from iniquity. Hallelujah. That's basically it. Paul continues to give instruction in 2 Timothy 2:20. In the same chapter we're reading, he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. He's talking about in the church, and he's actually referring back to these guys. If a man therefore purge himself of these what? The Hymenaeuses, the Alexanders, the ones that have the capacity to come in a great house, which is the Lord's house, his church, his Christendom as a whole, and yet pollute it with things that can swerve. I'm not talking about, again, pet little peeves and, you know, I think we should do things this way, this. I'm talking about things that begin to stir, swerve the whole body. No future resurrection, therefore no future judgment. Paul said, if a man will cleanse himself of these, turn from these, he will be, it says, if there therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It is important to note how adamant Paul was about exposing these wolves before the entire church. These letters were sent. Understand this. These letters were sent to Timothy. This was sent to Timothy. 2 Timothy goes to him, okay? 1 Timothy goes to him. Timothy's where? Timothy's at Ephesus. These men come up from Ephesus. These men are at the church of Ephesus. These letters were sent to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. These men lived in Ephesus and were very possibly were part of Timothy's church at one time. These epistles were read when received in front of everyone. That was the tradition. They were read when received in front of everyone. Everyone in Ephesus, the hometown of Hymenaeus and Philetus and Hermogenes, would hear their names read out loud. These men would hear it or they would hear about it. Nevertheless, it was an open thing. Is that powerful or what? I mean, that tells you how strong. Now, we're not supposed to get on a rail here and start trying to figure out what names that we can name. But I'm telling you, from the depiction by the Word of God, we've got the example by Paul that when these guys came in, when wolves came in, he was very adamant about how to handle them. He didn't try to train them. He didn't try to say, you know what? Okay, we can, I understand, you know, We're men. We're how can men be the, you know, you got your own opinion. We're not a bride, because how can a man be a bride? Those are smaller things than what I just mentioned, but it's important for us to know this, that if you let a little leaven in, it will continue to leaven the entire body. These epistles were read to receive in front of everyone. We're closing with this. Just more example. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down or turn there. Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He signed off telling everybody in Colossae that where he was at, Luke the physician was with him, and Demas was with him. Man, I'd like to be, and Bronx says hi, everybody. That'd be so neat. It would be so neat. And Philemon 1:23, he does it again. He says, there salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, and Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, spirit, with your spirit. Amen. That's in Philemon 1:25, 24, 25, starting at 1:23, 24, and 25. So again, Demas is mentioned as a traveling companion. So I was like, man, that's so neat. I get to travel with Paul. And then in 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul ever wrote, he says, do thy diligence to come. He's writing Timothy, to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed into Thessalonica. Listen, if you want to travel with Paul, you better stay on the train all the way. Because again, he would not malign you to run your, but if you went another way and you forsook and had the potential to go back into the church, he was warning the church. He wasn't like trying to be a character. He wasn't trying to destroy these men's character because he was offended. They forsook me. I'm mad. I'm upset. So I'm going to do a character assassination. Paul would name these men because they had the risk of people knowing them, that they had traveled with Paul, and they carried with them the mystique of this guy's, he's with Paul, he's right-hand man, he's going to be, and Paul would let them, he would let the church know, no, he's no longer, don't look at him with the respect like he's going to tell you the truth, because he's part of the world now, he's left for the world. I want you to be forewarned. I want you to know the absolute truth. Hallelujah. I like to be forewarned. I'm going to read this one thing out of Hebrews. I had another example here, but I'm going to let us go home. Hebrews 6:9 says this, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence and the full assurance of a hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. I believe, as Paul said here, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded of better things of you and me. We're going to make it all the way to the end. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because we're not We're not going around looking for problems. We just walk in discernment, in love. And our love does not make us naive. Our love sharpens our sentences. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Amen. Father, we worship you. We thank you for the scriptures, the scriptural teaching of your word. We thank you for your people that are here. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. Lord, we thank you for this outpouring, and we thank you for these men and women of God who are on the same trek together. We're headed to the same place, spiritual outpouring. Father, we bless you. We ask you to bless their lives, bless their tomorrow and the rest of this week, and we just thank you for rest in this night. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you.